What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gift. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And now in God's Word, some verses from Leviticus chapter 25 on page 141 in the Old Testament, beginning with the first seven verses of Leviticus 25. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest. A Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vine. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." And then dropping down to verse 18 at the bottom of the page, "Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will bring upon you yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy and infallible word. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day I was installed as your pastor. And during the course of that installation service, I made several promises in your hearing and before the Lord. And either explicitly or implicitly, I promised before the Lord to conduct my ministry according to the church order of the Christian Reformed Church. And the church order of our denomination requires that the pastor preach the Word of God as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism at least once on each Lord's Day. And I fully intend to do that, and I do it with joy and rejoicing. Also aware that others have done this before me, and that your guest pastors have brought you as far as the seventh commandment, and that's why this evening I am taking up that course of catechetical instruction, beginning with the eighth commandment, in which the Lord God instructs us, "You shall not steal." This verse of Scripture and this commandment, as well as the other verses which I have read from Leviticus, remind us that the Bible has a lot to say about economics. Economics has to do with the production and the use of wealth. Economics is something that none of us can escape. Not even the children in our congregation this evening can escape from economics. How many of the children in the congregation receive an allowance? Can I see your hand? Get an allowance? You know what an allowance is? Well, if you get an allowance from mom or dad, it used to be a quarter, it must be up to $1 or $2 nowadays, and you have to decide what you're going to do with that money and how you can earn some more money, then you're involved in economics. That's what we mean by economics, the production and use of wealth. How are you going to get it, and how are you going to spend it? And we're all caught up in the subject in one way or another. But you know, brothers and sisters, economics is no different from any other aspect of human experience in this respect, that economics also has felt the degenerating impact of sin. And we know that Jesus came to deliver us from sin and to deliver us from all of the consequences of sin. And that means that the saving power of Jesus Christ will also reach into the area of economics. And this area, too, must be reformed according to the Word of God. And really, that's what's happening in the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment is very brief, but it's very powerful. It is a lesson in how to reform economics. It is a lesson which the Lord God gave to His people under the Old Covenant, but it is a lesson which we continue to learn and to apply under the New Covenant. This evening, we're going to consider the background for this lesson in economics, and then we're going to look at the specific occasion on which the lesson was given, and then finally at the continuing need to learn this lesson. The background for this lesson in economics is given to us already in the first chapter of Genesis. God created all things, great and small, and therefore all things belong to the Lord. You know the first verse of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord declares, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." And we know how those early chapters of Genesis tell us that Adam and Eve were created after God had made everything else. And God made Adam and Eve to be guardians and caretakers of property that really belonged to the Lord. And that's why the Lord says to Israel in that last verse of Scripture which we read, "The land is mine, and you are but aliens and tenants." Now, as guardians and caretakers of this land, this world, we have dominion over it, and we are to fill the earth with people, and we are to subdue the earth, and the Lord God intends for us to offer up the labor of our hands as a grand sacrifice of praise to Him. Do you remember how in the beginning the Lord planted a beautiful garden in the earth? By their labor, Adam and Eve and their descendants were to enlarge the borders of that garden so that eventually the Garden of Eden would encompass the whole earth, and the whole earth would become an Eden. Now, we have no idea what the realization of that goal would have been like. But we are all too familiar with the consequences of Adam's dismal failure. Instead of cooperating to serve one another and to serve the Lord, human beings by nature prefer to enslave one another. One man labors and produces wealth, and another person comes along to take away the fruit of the other person's labor by force or by deception. And we call that theft. We call that stealing. And our society today even dangles before us the fascinating prospect of legalized theft in the form of a state lottery. The prospect of prosperity without effort, in an instant, by mere chance. And the temptation leaves in its wake the further impoverishment of those who are least able to afford it. Not to speak of the misery of an addiction to gambling as powerful as drug addiction. So the desperate need for a lesson in economics is as evident today as it ever was in human history. Well, now, what was the immediate occasion for this lesson? Well, the Bible tells us that participating in this sea of economic misery is God's chosen people, Israel. They were enslaved by the Egyptians and therefore unable to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. And the sheer physical misery of God's people moved the Lord to take redemptive action. Yes, the Lord delivered His people, but Israel must never forget those horrible years of enslavement in Egypt. The Israelites may never, ever do to one another what the Egyptians had done to them. And that's why when the Lord God brought his people out of Egypt, one of the very first things he said to them was, "You shall not steal." Among the Lord's people, no one is to be deprived by force of the fruit of his labor. That means that God's people are going to prosper together. Now, the Bible doesn't say that God's people are going to prosper equally. The Bible doesn't promise that wealth is going to be distributed evenly, because there are all kinds of reasons why differences exist among us. Sickness and death may strike one person or one family in a totally different way from another. And as you well know, the rain doesn't fall in exactly the same amount on every piece of ground. And there are some pieces of ground that are more fertile than other pieces of ground. And there are just some farmers that are better farmers than other farmers. And so the wealth is not going to be distributed equally. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 15 that there will always be poor people in the land. And Proverbs 22 tells us that rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. So there are going to be the rich and the poor. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, the Lord makes very clear that among his people, there are not going to be extremes. Neither extremes of poverty, nor extremes of wealth. Leviticus 25, the verses which we did not read together this evening, explain how that was going to happen. They explain the economic mechanics that God gave to his people, and I don't want to describe them in detail this evening. Basically, it comes down to this. Wealth resides in the land and in its productivity. An Israelite could be deprived of the productivity of his land for a time in order to satisfy a debt. Maybe he had to go into debt because there was sickness in the family. And to satisfy that debt, he could be deprived of the productivity of his land. But no Israelite could ever be deprived of his land. You could neither sell it nor give it away. The earth is the Lord's, and he has given the land to his people as an everlasting possession, and they possess it as guardians and caretakers. So the Lord's people are going to prosper together, and they are not going to prosper at the expense of one another. The verses which we did read from Leviticus 25 speak of a recurring sabbatical year. The land is to enjoy a Sabbath rest every seventh year. And you ask yourself, well, how are the people going to eat in that seventh year if they do not plant and harvest their crops? Well, the Lord promised that in the sixth year, He would give enough so that the people could live in the seventh year and on into the eighth year, the first year of the new cycle. And that seventh year was a perpetual reminder to God's people that Israel's complete dependence was on the Lord God. Yes, Israel's people will prosper together, and they will prosper because of the goodness of their Father in heaven. That's the great lesson of the eighth commandment. And the great lesson of all those particular laws that flowed out of this commandment. We know that you and I do not any longer live under the particular laws of Leviticus 25. But we do live under the eighth commandment, and under the principles of righteousness embodied in it. Now I wish that I could say that Israel learned her lesson at Mount Sinai very well, and that the promised land became a prosperous oasis in the vast Near Eastern desert. Listen again to the Lord's promise, Deuteronomy 11. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. And you can see how Israel, the promised land, was to become the new Eden, a garden of Eden in the ancient world, the dwelling place of righteousness, where God's people would live and prosper under His blessing. But you know, brothers and sisters, the sad story of sin and its consequences is that the land became as dry and dusty as Egypt itself. Spiritual conditions reached their low point under King Ahab. And you remember the desperate famine and absence of rain during those years. Repeatedly, the prophets of the Old Covenant condemned transgressions of this eighth commandment. The words of Jeremiah chapter 22, "Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen, his own countrymen, Israelites according to the flesh, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. And even in the New Testament, we read of teachers of the law. Teachers of the law, mind you. Parasites on society who live by devouring widows' houses. The Lord God takes a dim view of that sort of thing, especially among his people. Is it any wonder that this is a contributing factor to the collapse in 70 AD of Jerusalem and the Promised Land? Well, the question is, have you and I learned the lesson of the Eighth Commandment? We hear a lot about entrusting our future to Merrill Lynch or Dean Witter or one of the other many financial planners to whom we can go for good advice in economic matters. And believe me, I am the sort of person who needs advice in this area, and so I'm thankful for the services that these people perform for us. But are we ready in the last analysis, brothers and sisters, to entrust our economic future to the living God and to the wisdom of this commandment? You know, the Eighth Commandment makes sense if God really is the creator of everything, great and small. It makes sense if we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. If that's really true, then it makes no sense to take by force or deception what belongs to someone else. That's really a silly thing for us to do. If God is the owner of all, and if we are the sheep of his pasture, it's really a waste of time and effort and counterproductive. But multitudes of people today do not believe in creation. That's the problem. They don't really believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore they have no Father in heaven who is going to provide for them. And because they do not receive blessings from above with gratitude to God, they feel compelled in one way or another to take away from other people what belongs to them. That's the only way to prosper, by taking from another what belongs to him or her. Really, we want our houses, our homes, to become miniature gardens of Eden, don't we? miniature gardens of Eden where righteousness dwells and where the blessings of God's favor are evident. But instead, in our society, even in South Holland, we are compelled to make them miniature forts with lights on timers and alarm systems and deadbolts. We draw our curtains at night to protect ourselves. But you know, brothers and sisters, just because we have a gracious Father in heaven, you and I are not going to give up on the Eighth Commandment. And we are fully committed to this commandment, believing with heart and soul and mind and strength that stealing from other people in whatever form, that's totally out of the question for us. And boys and girls, stealing is also totally out of the question for you. That good-looking pencil that your friend has, that nice notebook, whatever it might be, that belongs to him or to her. We put it out of our mind. Any thought of depriving another person of what belongs to him. And we're not going to cheat, and we're not going to swindle, we're not going to deceive other people, we are not going to get rich at the expense of anyone else. Because God has taught us that we prosper together under His blessing. And when a brother or a sister is in need, then we join together to meet that need out of the wealth that God has entrusted to us. Brothers and sisters, the thief is not a winner. The thief is a loser. Because the Bible says that thieves do not enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe there is someone here this evening who in his heart is concerned that he or she has become a loser just on this score. If so, I want you to remember that Jesus forgives losers. And you can use the blood of Jesus Christ to write off your losses. When you do, your account will be closed, and it will never, ever be audited again. Thieves do not enter the kingdom of God, but repentant thieves do. Jesus said to a repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we may not only obey but believe in our hearts the truth of this commandment. believe and therefore obey. Grant, Lord, that we may entrust ourselves and our economic future to the wisdom of your righteous rule. And if we are in the least tempted to be deceptive, we pray, Lord, that you will deliver us from that temptation, that we may prosper under your blessing, together with all of your children. We pray, Lord, that we may be prospered so that we will have sufficient for ourselves and more than enough to share with those who are in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.